I want to speak to you this morning on a renewed spirit. Psalm 51 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon mine altar." Brother Doug Bima, would you ask God to bless the preaching this morning, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now here in verse number 10, David brings to our attention something that I believe is true about me this morning and true about you as well. He has a desire here to have a renewed spirit. He says in verse number 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I don't know about you, but I desire to have a clean heart. There's nothing like having that dirtiness down there, that misery down there, that frustration down there, that guilt, that the lack of peace, and just the general overall misery that comes with having a dirty heart. Your heart in your Bible is oftentimes connected to the spirit, and you'll find that as you read through the Bible, when God refers to the heart as in the emotions of a human being and not the muscle that moves the blood, but the emotions of the human being. In the same verse or somewhere near the verse, the Bible will talk about the spirit of that person. I don't know about you, but I desire to have a right spirit. You know, somebody that has a bad spirit can say the right thing and come off wrong. Have you ever noticed that? And a lot of times a guy can be hard on you and even say something that normally would offend, but when the spirit's right, somehow it seems to be a little more well received. Have you ever noticed that? You see, we don't put enough weight on our spirit, on our attitude, on our heart. I desire for God to do something in me and through me. Can I just say this before we dive into the passage here in reference to our revival starting this Thursday night at 6:30? Amen. First of all, you got to be here to get a blessing. Secondly, you and I need to remember that the preacher does not carry revival in his suitcase. The preacher doesn't come, and because we picked the right guy to come, we're going to have a good meeting. I believe with all my heart a good meeting rests in the prayers and in the heart and in the spirit of the people sitting in the pews. If you and I want to get something from God and a Bible-believing man is up here trying to give us the Word of God, we're going to get something from God. I desire God to do something in me and do something in our church we never forget. We need this right now. And I'm not just saying that because the time has come. I'm saying that because I happen to know we need to be revived as a church. There's a whole bunch of you here this morning and you don't know who each other are, but from my vantage point, I happen to know a few of you that the Lord's burdened my heart with, and some of you have talked and we've talked and discussed what the Lord's doing, what the devil's doing. You know, after a little while, that excitement about serving God kind of tends to wear away, doesn't it? You get saved and at first you're all encouraged, or you get in a good church and you start getting more committed and you begin taking those steps forward for God, and there's a piece of you that's thrilled in your spirit. I mean, something about it, you know, you can't wait to get to church and you actually read your Bible because you want to, not because you have to, and you enjoy the fellowship of God's people and you start moving forward in your life a little bit spiritually, and that excitement in your chest, it's just hard to explain unless you've ever been there. And after a little while, guess what happens? The devil gets you off track. Life gets you off track. Things come. Circumstances arise. Excuses show up as why you can't read your Bible, or why you don't have time to pray, or why you can't make it to church this week. Before you know it, all of a sudden, you're way out in left field again. And I've seen it all across our church, a whole bunch of people. And I'm not harping on you. I'm pastoring right now. Even though I'm preaching, I'm pastoring right now. A whole bunch of you, I know you'll want to serve God and you'll want to do right and you're trying. And at the same time, life is starting to weigh on you a little bit. Am I crazy or is that accurate? Just shake your head. We can all shake it together so nobody feels bad. You know, like, no, you're wrong, preacher. I know I go through it. And I'm the pastor. I got to get up here and preach whether I'm renewed or not. God help me. What we need is what David got in this chapter. First of all, let's look at some things that he had lost. In verse number 8, David lost his joy. That may be you this morning. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The Bible oftentimes, when talking about somebody who's broken down and who's struggling and who's just in the dirt and discouraged, their face is in the mud, they want to quit, they want to give up, they see everything is just, oh, my life didn't turn out how I wanted. Nothing's going my way. I am broken. The Bible refers to the bones and the marrow being dried up. Talks about his bones being broken. I believe he's referring to his soul, the inner part of him, his personality, and what used to make him the vibrant young man that he was, who went out there and cut off the head of Goliath, who was sung about as a mighty man and was leading Saul's army in and out to battle. And people knew what a great man of war David was. He took over the throne and started out with Judah alone. And as a young man at 30 years old, he's in that throne over Judah and is faithful for 8 years and builds some men. I mean, those same mighty men that came to him when he was running from Saul, because they saw that even though everybody hated him, there was something about him they wanted to be with. And they followed him. And now he's the king and his men are there and they've grown with him for 8 years. And God puts him in as the king over all Israel. And now he's somebody. I mean, he started that about 38 years old, and some time has passed and victories have come and he's established and stable and strong. And he's saying, my bones are broken and I've lost my joy. I don't care how spiritual you are, how mature you are, how long you've been serving God. Let me tell you something. You know what you need? You need to be renewed and refreshed every once in a while. You see, you'd think this passage of Scripture would be written for the new Christian. A new Christian it is, by the way. You get saved and you get excited about serving God and you get a little joy in your soul. And after a little while, you find out the devil doesn't want you serving God. Your friends don't want you serving God. Your family members don't want you serving God because they realize something's different about you. You've changed. If you've changed, they can change. And they don't want to change. So they start wearing on you after a little bit. And that joy starts to go away. You start to get distracted by the things of the world that you once were ashamed of, and that actually drove you to Christ because you were tired of it all. You didn't want it anymore. You knew it was pointless anyhow. You wanted something fresh, and you got something fresh when you got saved and got Jesus Christ in your life. And then before long, guess what? Your joy is gone, your gladness is gone, and you're broken and discouraged again. You expect that out of a new Christian, don't we? When they first start coming to church, we're like, good, I hope it lasts, because we know how rough it gets. We know how enslaved people are to sin nowadays, how hooked they are, and how much they struggle. You expect that from a new Christian. New Christian, let me tell you, God can and will create in you a clean heart if you want Him to. He'll renew a right spirit in you, and that's what you need this morning. But remember what I just said about David as we quickly ran through his history. He isn't a new Christian. Those of you who've been saved for years, you know what you need? A renewed spirit. Because here this man is, a man that ought to be so much farther down the road for God. He ought to have some stability, right? You'd think he'd come to a point where he weathers it all just fine. But the reality is, hey, he needs God here because his heart is broken and his joy is gone. And that may be you this morning. In verse number 12, this may be you if it's not the joy. In verse number 12, he lost his liberty. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now all of a sudden he's back in bondage again. Let me explain to you what liberty is. Liberty is not, I get to go to the bar. Liberty is, I don't have to. Oh, and by the way, I don't want to. Oh, you Christians, you're so miserable, really? You can't party like us. I feel sorry for somebody who has to fit their joyous occasions into a few hours on a Friday night or a Saturday night. I mean, I got it all day long, every day, as long as I walk with Jesus and repent of myself and turn to Him again. I got it all the time, amen. I got a free spirit when I give my life to God. But you see, when I mess up, when I start getting dry, when I get off track, when I forget about Him, hey, my free spirit's gone, and before you know it, I'm wrapped up in a mess again I thought I'd never be back to. And there I am, back in it again. I've lost my liberty. Well, if that's you tonight, let me encourage you. David was a great man of God, and in Psalm 51, he's saying, oh God, give me back my joy. You'll notice something else. In verse 15, he lost his testimony. Oh Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He said, God, I need you to free my lips up. I can't even witness anymore. How many of you ever feel like that? Don't raise your hand. You realize your double life, your struggles, and it may not even be a double life. Sometimes we're too hard on people that struggle, by the way. You know, maybe you got a besetting sin. You smash your thumb with the hammer and, you know, praise Jesus is not what comes out. Right? And you go, man, I just did that in front of my lost coworkers and they know I go to church and I'm embarrassed and I don't want to make God look bad. And you know what you do? You lose your witness, don't you? When you get dried up and when your spirit's broken and when you need reviving, when you need a renewed spirit, and usually your witness is gone. Witnessing is not something that comes naturally out of the spirit of Mike Reagan. But listen, when God moves on me, when I'm filled with Him, when I'm walking with Him, when I'm encouraged and excited about God, I can't help but talk about Him. I get excited about talking about Him. I want to talk about Him. He lost his witness. He lost one more thing. He lost his service to God in verse number 19. He said, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. You notice it's future tense. I'd be willing to bet you there's some of you in here this morning who aren't serving God like you used to. You aren't serving Him like you used to. And you're realizing, you know, I guess I'm kind of slipping. And you're worried about the effect that's going to have on your kids or grandkids or your spouse or your future. You know what it takes to get it back? God has to renew that spirit. Our church, I believe with all my heart, and I'm not upset about anything. I'm not harping on you. I think we're moving forward. There's a great spirit here. There's great fellowship here. Like I told you repeatedly, Grace and I couldn't wait to get back from vacation because we just wanted to be here. We love our church. But I have a strong feeling that I know it. I know we need to be renewed. We need to get excited again. We need to be stirred up again. You see, David in this chapter is actually in a real big mess. If you look at the title, he says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Uh-oh. You see, this man's in a big mess. David had committed a big sin. Well, let me tell you this morning, it's not really the big sins that cause us to dry up. What happens is this, you and I will get off track and we'll stay off track for a while. And God will try to tell us through the preaching or through our Bible reading or in our own conscience, our own spirit, through our witness, through a whole bunch of different things. Losing your joy is one way God slaps you around. And that's the most gentle way he can do it. I'm just kind of miserable. And you'll know you've lost your joy when your family's like, man, you are so stinking miserable to be around. Why are you always grouchy? Something's wrong. Amen. So you'll be off track and God will be trying to tell you. And see, the farther you go down that road, the sooner you wind up in a big old mess doing something you thought you'd never do. Or it's all falling apart and you can't really put your finger on exactly why. You know what we do then when we get into a big mess? Then we go, oh, I got off track and now I'm in a mess and now I need God. Oh, God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me, take away. Oh, God, please stop the judgment. When we're in it. What I want to encourage you about this morning is whether you're in it or not, God can take care of it, number one. And if you're not that far in yet, but you are off track, why not get it back on track before the big mess hits us in the face and says, I guess it's time to get right. I believe in preventive maintenance. Amen? You know, that old adage, the old wives, you know, world, I guess wisdom, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, try that with your vehicle and see how long that works. You better change that oil before it's broke. The same thing applies to you and I spiritually. Before I get there, why don't I get it right now? Why don't I recognize something's wrong right now? And it may not even be anything all that major. Maybe you just need to get stirred up again and God needs to once again take the priority in your life and in your heart that he used to take. You see, David got into a big sin here, but I'm telling you, friend, he got help. God helped him. Tonight, we're going to look a little more detailed. It's amazing how God works this out. I'd planned to preach from Psalm 51 quite a while back, and I'm looking this week and studying over tonight's message, and they actually go hand in hand. I'm going to show you what God did in breaking the bones, what God did to this man, things about him, reaping what he had sowed that most people don't even realize how bad off he was. I mean, wicked and dirty and a mess. And we're going to look at that tonight. But this morning, I want to focus on the solution. The first thing we need to see if we're going to get renewed is we need to recognize our failure in verses 1 to 3. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You know what David did right in getting himself renewed? He recognized his own failure. You know what you and I do? We run. We justify. We cover it up. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. You and I need to learn quick. We need to learn early on in life. And the earlier you learn it in life, the better it is to face the facts. The facts are I'm not perfect. The facts are I mess up. The facts are I sin and I'm wrong and I'm sorry. I'll do a marriage a lot of good. I was like, but you're never going to get anywhere like that. You can't fix everybody else, and you won't fix everybody else. My boss, you don't like your boss? Outwork them, and they'll promote you past them. Amen. Quit complaining and coming up with excuses and protecting yourself. I tend to do it. You tend to do it. It's human nature. David understood something. He said, if I'm going to get past this, if I'm going to get back in the saddle, if I'm going to get my joy back and my testimony back, hey, I got to acknowledge what I've done, not try to hide it. Don't you think David might have had some great excuses? I was out there on the rooftop, Lord, and that woman's over there in plain sight. I'll show you tonight that she might not have been the greatest person, and I can't say that for sure, but there's a possibility that she had some blame in the situation. She's out there in public. He could see her from the rooftop.
David wasn't saying, well, you know, the way the women dress nowadays, well, it's so readily available. They just don't understand. No stinking excuses. God, I messed up. I acknowledge my sin. My transgression, God's ever before me. You know what David did wrong? See, it was the little things that led to the big thing. You know where David should have been? He should have been out in the battle. You see, the Bible explains that to us in 2 Samuel, and let's not turn there for the sake of time, but let me tell you the story there. David sends the men, the kings, off to battle. They're out at the time when the kings go out to battle. David sends his guys out. You see, things had become pretty established in the kingdom, a lot of wins for Israel. Israel's doing real good. They're very powerful. They're very strong. They got a great leader in Daniel, in David. He's a great man of God. He loves the Lord and loves the people, and God's been blessing. Hey, other nations are afraid of them. He's got great, I mean, mighty men in the right positions at the right places. He's a great administrator. He knew who to pick for what job and where to plug them in at. And man, they were knocking it out. And David's like, you know what? God's been blessing. Things are going good. I'm just going to sit back at the cabin. I'm going to chill out in the palace. Joab can take care of this. I want to give him a little leadership, a little, you know, give him the reins, make him feel good about his position. I'm just going to let him go. I'm going to stay back and chill. You know where David should have been? On the front line. It'd be kind of like me saying, well, the church has been growing and I'm so busy, I don't have time to go out knocking on doors. I don't have time to be a witness. You guys go witness, but I don't have time to do it. How would you like that? Like, oh yeah, preacher, we'll be all over that. Right? That's where David got. So the Bible says that actually in 2 Samuel that he rose off his bed. Here's an interesting point about eventide. You know what he'd been doing? He'd been sitting up in the palace chillaxing. And getting up in the evening, he's like, you know what? I mean, it took me a good nap. Everything's going good. Battle's fine. He got off by, what are you doing getting out of bed about eventide? I mean, if you really have the heart right, you've been out there praying for the guys that might be out there dying in the fight right now. Well, we've been winning them all. Yeah, but don't you lose some guys? Don't you care about them? Don't they matter? He's up there on the roof, walking around about eventide instead of being in the fight where he ought to be. Amen. A lot of Christians like to show up on Sunday and think that's good enough for Jesus. You're going to get in a mess. You need a renewed spirit so you can get excited about serving God, and it doesn't become what you do on Sunday morning, but what you actually are. Amen. He's up there, he walks over to the roof, and there she is. Oops. See, it was a little thing, chilling out. It's a small thing. Got him into a big mess. And it all started because his spirit had dried up. Now he's out there looking out off the roof, and there she is. And one thing leads to another. He has to set the thing up. He gets himself into a big old mess. And guess what? Now he's got himself so far off track and in such trouble that he has set Joab up, pulled him into the mess, and had Uriah killed so he could take his wife to cover up his sin. Because first he tried to set Uriah up, bring Uriah back and get him drunk and send him home to his wife so he'll go home and enjoy his marriage relationship. And then the baby that's in her womb, he'll think it's his and raise it like it's his the rest of his life, and problem solved, sin covered. You know, David had a huge failure. But you know what I find really interesting in verse number 4? He recognizes who he actually sins against. He said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, wait a minute. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Stop. David, you took another man's wife. You murdered that man. You pulled one of your loyal, mighty men into the mess to try to use him to cover up your problems. He sinned against Bathsheba. Sinned against Uriah, a man out there fighting your battles while you're chilling in the palace. Sinned against Bathsheba, sinned against Uriah, sinned against Joab in pulling him into the mess to try to use him to cover up what you did instead of being man enough to just be like, oops, bad enough's bad enough, I'm stopping this now. Then on top of all that, you got to think about Samuel and how he sinned against Samuel. Samuel was his mentor. Samuel is the one that went out there and anointed him and counseled him through his problems with Saul and invested a lot into him and believed in him and grew to love him. That hurts. Amen, that hurts. Kind of like pastor, you know, you leading somebody to Christ and discipling them and all that kind of stuff. Or, you know, people in church that you think are growing and they're doing great and then they turn around and go back to the world. Yeah, but you know what?
David didn't sin against Samuel. He might have hurt Samuel. He sure enough hurt Bathsheba. He really hurt Uriah. He sure enough messed Joab up. You know who else he sinned against? An entire nation. He was their leader. He was the man of God. He was the one they looked to. And he disgraced himself in front of that whole country. Can you imagine? Now, you and I feel guilty, and we feel shame when we get caught, and we get embarrassed in our tiny little world. I heard a preacher say this week. It's kind of brutal. I'm glad I can say that he said it, but it's still true. He said, you're going to die, and you're going to die, and over 6 billion people, or actually could say closer to 7 billion people, will never know you existed. Really encouraging, isn't it? What a blessing. I was feeling important, and now I'm not feeling so great. Here this man was. See, we got a little world, what I'm telling you and me. This man had influence over an entire nation. Not only that, but he had enemies around the world. He'd been conquering other nations and people that hated him and knew that they were God's people. Well, you'd think he sinned against them, wouldn't you? But you know what the text tells us? He didn't sin against any of them. Technically, what it all boils down to is he sinned against God. Against thee only have I sinned. Why? Because everybody else is sinners too. You know, that'll help you when somebody offends you and sins against you to remember, you know what? Really, it's not about me because I'm a sinner too. Well, that's cooled me off more than once when I find out somebody's talking, you know. Holy Spirit will tell me, I'll be out there mowing the grass or something and just fuming over something, you know, and the Holy Spirit will say, yeah, you remember what you said about them? We're not talking about them right now, God. Yeah, you know, when you sin against me, it's really not that big of a deal because I'm a sinner. When you sin against God, he's holy. Well, you get dried up because we sin against the wrong person. Sometimes we get right with somebody else in our life and we try to get that thing right with them, but we forget to get it right with God. Even if they forgive you, have you squared up with the Lord? See, this man acknowledged his failure. He recognized his failure. Listen, loving your family is a good thing, but loving your family and loving your church and loving your preacher ain't enough to keep you out of trouble. Loving God will. The second thing he did right in getting himself renewed is he realized what he was. You see, we got to go past the act that we've committed. We got to get a little deeper than that. We got to get into our Bibles a little more than that. And we got to understand the root of our problem. In verse number 5, the man realizes what he is. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In verse number 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This man recognized that from the start, he is unclean and ungodly and sinful because he was born to sinful parents. It'll help you a little bit to remember that. Because the devil will show up and say, you're no good. You know what your answer is? You're right. You see, the TV evangelists don't tell you that. You know, the guys that fill the amphitheaters don't tell you that. But the truth of the matter is, you and I are no good. See these models about these churches nowadays, the church where everybody is somebody, and Jesus is Lord of all, you know, silly stuff like that. I think a great model would be the church where everybody is nobody and Jesus is everything. Amen. That's a whole lot better. I mean, we'll get along a lot better if that's our attitude and our spirit. Amen. Well, preacher, that was my job to pass out the bulletins. And I saw him hand it to her and come get another one from me, and I want something done about this. Yeah, you're nobody. The church where everybody is nobody and Jesus is Lord of all, that'll work for me, and Jesus is somebody. Let's make a big deal out of him, amen? You know why? We're all sinners. Men will disappoint you. Men will let you down. Men will break your heart. Good men. Men that love God. Men more spiritual than you and I. And you know what God will do? God will forgive them if they'll get right, and God will keep using them. Amen. We like to throw people to the side too quick and too easy. We're all sinful. We're all wicked. We're all just ungodly. We all are just bent on sin. We're just bent on sin. I mean, if you don't understand that, you've never raised any children. These mothers that, well, they don't mean it that way. Sure enough, they mean it that way. You ever notice a little 6-month-old or a little 1-year-old throw a temper tantrum? You ever see him just get mad? I mean, just mad. I mean, just as
for no good reason, just mad, right? You ever look in their eyes? I heard a preacher say this, and it wasn't me. I'm quoting another preacher, and I was dead right. The only thing I'm upset about is that I didn't think of it. He said this: if that kid had a .45 in his hand and could shoot it, that kid would kill you. Right. Not my baby. They don't understand the ramifications. They just know I want you out of the way so I can get my pudding. Yep. We're all born sinners, and that's the fact of the matter. I was shaped in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. Hey, God, you know what the problem is? The problem is I'm no good from the beginning, God. I'm always bent on sin. You know why we have problems in our marriages? Because we're selfish. Absolutely. Oh, you always think you're right. Duh! We wouldn't be fighting right now if I really knew I was wrong. Sometimes, maybe. Because I'm too proud to lose. Either way, I'm a sinner. Amen. We need to realize what we are. You see, it's not about what you've done. That's how men like to judge you. Oh, they used to be this or that. Oh, they used to do this or that. Hey, I don't believe in any ex-drunks around here. I don't believe in any ex-dope heads or any ex-fornicators. I don't believe in any of that stuff. I believe we all were sinners. Now we're all washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, what's in the past is in the past. Nobody has any business digging it up. Right. People walk around living underneath that because it's not about what you did. It's about what you and I are. Yeah. That's the problem with the quote-unquote gospel preaching nowadays. Confess your sins. Well, I'm not harping on them. I'm from a family that was Catholic on both sides, all right? All the way back. I mean, all the way. My dad was an altar boy, wanted to be a priest. I mean, the whole nine yards. But that's what the Roman Catholic Church does. Come confess your sins again and again and again. Keep confessing your sins. Keep confessing your sins. All you're doing is dealing with the symptom. You know what the gospel does? It deals with the cause. It deals with the root. When you realize you are a sinner, and because of your sin, because of what you are, you're going to die and go to a devil's hell unless your sin, what you are, is changed and washed away. When that happens, hey, when that happens, it's because you realize Jesus paid the price for you. He did what you couldn't do. He never sinned. His Father was God in heaven. He was conceived of the Virgin Mary, of the Holy Ghost. He never sinned like you and I did. He's the price. He paid the price. He washes it away in the blood she sang about. And when you realize that, and you ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin, see, it's one confessional, one time. You ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and wash you clean in his blood, it's all gone. Is that a blessing? If you've never done that, you need to do it this morning. See, we're rotten to the core. Look at verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Then he says, wash me. You know where God wants to start, friend? On the inside. Purging is the inside, right? Washing is the outside. Purging starts inside. When God wrote his book, he wrote it exactly, strategically, and perfectly, precisely, knowing what he was doing in every word. That's why multiple times he said not to add a word, not to take away a word. If you do, he'll reprove you and you'll be found a liar. Boy, there's a lot of preachers that are going to answer for a lot of things. And after our revival, with a couple more on Sunday night, going through Psalms, we're going to start on a Why King James series. Why do we believe that? And I'll show you why. There's some great arguments. It's not going to be, you know, beat your brains out stuff. I'm going to show you why we believe the King James Bible is the perfect word of God. You start messing with the order of the words and you get it all out of whack. Purge me first, God. Because, God, I'm filthy out here, so I need you to get down inside and I need you to get rid of that mess in there. So that's where God wants to start. I grew up in churches, and so did most of you, where it's all about this. All about going after the outside all the time. You know, you can clean up the outside and still be dirty in your heart. You can look like you got it all together and all fancy and all clean and do the right things and just have a filthy, rotten, ungodly, wretched spirit and a wicked heart. If you start inside and God gets that spirit right and that heart cleaned up, the rest of it just follows. It works itself out. He said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Christian, you and I may be saved, and thank God for that. If you're born again, you're saved.
When you stand before God, there's no sin there. You're not going to hell. But in our relationship with Jesus Christ, in our usefulness on this earth, and in laying up treasures in heaven, we may have to make sure that we regularly and continually are purged by the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God and cleaned out from the inside out, and then have that outside cleaned up as God will help us with it. He had the right order. He knew he was rotten to the core. He knew something else in verse 16, that he was completely unable to do it himself. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. You know what he knew? God, I can't do it. You see, that's the catch. That's what happened when you got saved, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Not of works, lest any man, by grace through faith. You couldn't work your way to heaven, no matter what religions teach you. Yeah, you know, you're going to find out, they think they're blowing up people, and blowing people up, they're going to go to heaven and get, 70 virgins or whatever that is. They're going to get one 70-year-old, you know. Sorry about the reality. That's why none of the imams ever blow themselves up. They're always telling the punks to do it, because they understand in the original languages it actually means one 70-year-old. Amen. That's a joke. Well, listen, your good works are not going to outweigh your, but your good works aren't going to get you to heaven. They're not going to do it. You can't do it. Christian, do you realize then we understand that salvation is by grace through faith and not of our works, right? We get that. Or you wouldn't be saved. Then we think when it comes to the Christian life, it's all on me. I can't do it. I'm sick of preaching this standard that's so high people get frustrated, like I'm never going to add up. You're right. You're right. That's why God gave you a book and he gave you the Holy Spirit of God and he said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. See, my Christian life ain't all about me. It ain't all about what I can do. It's about what he can do. Preacher, I got some struggles. I got some problems. I got some addictions. You don't understand. Good, you're finally getting the point. You can't help me. God can't help me. Well, half of that's right. There ain't much I can do. I can't help myself. Good, praise the Lord. You're right in the position God needs you to be in. Now it's time to put yourself down on the altar and say, God, I can't do it. If I could do it, God, I would. That's how serious I am. But I know I can't. I need you. You want to know why God allows a lot of our troubles? He allows a lot of our troubles to get us to that point right there where we realize what we are, completely unable. You see, back earlier on there in the passage, where is it? Create me a clean heart, verse 10. Create me a clean heart, O God. You know what that word is? That word is something that only God can do, create. Isn't he the one in the beginning that created? Well, I'm trying to change my heart. I'm trying to turn over a new leaf. That's great. It's going to rot on the other side. Promise. My New Year's resolution. Well, good for you. We'll see how long that lasts. You know what? It ain't about what I can do. It's about him creating something in me. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know what, Christian? Once you and I get down the road a little bit and the excitement of our salvation wears off and we start drying up again and slowing down again and getting discouraged and frustrated, sometimes we can get so wound up in the affairs and concerns and frustrations and struggles of life that we get to a point where we cannot do anything about it anymore. And that's a great place to be. Because we can look to him and say, create in me a clean heart, O God. And God can come in there and he can create things. God can do things. Man, that's amazing what God can do. He made the stars also. Think he can't take care of your problems and my problems? Realized what he was helpless. Last of all, he relied on God. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, he understood. Look back at verse number 1. Crossing verse 17 with verse number 1 gives us some light on it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. You know what he realized? He realized he had to rely on God for healing, and what he was relying on is mercy. But not just mercy. A multitude of tender mercies. You see, every single person in this room received mercy today. You realize that? By the way, this earth, this dirt ball you and I are sitting on, that we think we're supposed to worship and take care of because we're going to get it through, the dirt ball has received God's mercy today. Because in the end, the Bible teaches us God's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth, one that's clean. You know, as the stars and the sun are unclean in God's sight, you know how hot the sun burns, like 6,000 degrees or something like that? Don't hold me to that, something like that. It's so stinking hot. I mean, ain't viruses and bacteria can live on that. And God said that sun's unclean in his sight. We live in a sin-cursed world. That's why there's thorns and briars and snakes and the whole nine yards. This earth is cursed. You don't think the earth is cursed? Watch a dog catch a nice little bunny rabbit. There's a bunny rabbit out here today, and I started thinking about my dog Duncan, a little rat terrier I had as a kid. That thing would catch them rabbits just like that. I mean, he's a tiny little thing, too. He'd catch them rabbits, and we would find them later all over the yard, and sometimes all we found is ears or a foot. Little bunny rabbits. That dog would get them, and he'll eat them. I mean, he'll eat them clean, man. You live in a sin-cursed world. You realize that? This earth is unclean in God's sight. You and I received mercy this morning when that beautiful sun came up. God didn't kick me off into the pit of hell, which is what I deserve. I've received God's mercy. You know what David needed? More than just mercy. Because he knew better. He knew something about God. He said, the multitude of thy tender mercies. I'm glad. See, mercy is not giving you what you deserve. Right? I was reading this morning when God has given him instructions about the ark, which is a type of Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be of all gold, and it said above upon the ark, they were to put a mercy seat of all gold. And I thought, that's weird English, above upon the ark. Above upon the ark is the mercy seat. I'm like, why? And I stopped for a second and I started thinking about that. Christ is the ark. Do you remember what happened when he was here on the earth? The Father was above him. And the Holy Ghost came down upon him. Above upon the mercy, the ark is a mercy seat of gold. You know what the ark is? It's grace. Jesus gives you something you don't deserve. That's grace. You don't deserve salvation, but he offers it to you if you'll take it. And above upon that, when you receive the grace of Jesus Christ, God gives you mercy. Ain't that amazing? He said, God, have mercy upon me. Lord, I'm not looking for justice. I'm not looking to settle a score. I'm not looking for you to get even with my enemies. God, what I'm looking for from you is mercy because I've messed up. I can't fix it. You can. And I know you're a good and a merciful and a loving God. And I need a multitude of tender mercy. Please don't give me what I got coming. Multitude of tender mercies. And above and beyond that, blot out my transgressions. See, in verse 7, we already read it. He said, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. God's not only merciful to the brokenhearted, but God cleans up the life. When God gives you mercy, God will straighten you up. Ain't that amazing? See, I've been pretty hard on you and me and human nature and all that stuff. And I hope, you know, for some of you visitors, I haven't offended you. I don't mean to. I got to tell you the truth. Or I'm a hireling. And you might leave like, oh, that was nice. But you'll always doubt my character. We're not here to build a church. We're here to help people. And Jesus said he'll build the church. And the truth of the matter is this book is right. And you and I need cleaned up. And God's the only one that can do it. He has power to create in us a clean heart, to renew a right spirit in us. But you want to know where that comes from? Look again, last time, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. There it is again, spirit and heart in the same verse. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. What do I got to do, preacher? I want to get renewed. I know I'm starting to get dry. I know I'm not quite what I used to be. I'm in trouble. I'm frustrated. I know I'm headed to trouble. I got issues. I got whatever that thing is. Lord, brother, I want to be excited. I want to be stirred up by this meeting. I want God to do something special. I want to be whatever it is. How do you get there? You see, our part, admitting what we are. Just be honest. Realizing that we can't do it ourselves. and then throwing ourselves at the mercy of God, relying on Him to do what I can't do. If I'll do that, a broken and a contrite heart, God, I'm nothing, You're everything, and I can't get it done, and I need Your help, and I know You could help me, and I need Your mercy. And you know what the Bible said? God won't despise that. Boy, other people kick you when you're down.
Yeah, you're right, you dirtbag. Yeah, you're right, you do deserve it. You got it coming. You ever hear somebody say that? They got it coming. Be careful, because I got it coming too.
And you got it coming. And the one casting the judgment has it coming. But Jesus didn't have it coming. But He took it for me. And all He wants from me is a broken and a contrite heart. You see, we get hurt, don't we? Don't we? We get bitter. We get frustrated. We get angry. You'll go, be careful, because you'll go confide in somebody you think is a friend, or you know him to be a friend. You'll confide in him, and you'll talk to him, and you'll share your heart with him because you're getting some help. You're leaning on him, and they'll see your frustration. And so they may be right, they may be wrong. Sometimes they're right. You're bitter, you're angry, you're full of hate, you're this, that, and the other thing. Maybe they're just reading you wrong. Be careful sharing your heart with just anybody. But there's one you can share your heart with. His name is Jesus. And He looks down in there and He reads that heart and understands that heart, and He doesn't despise it. And you see, that's our part, is being broken. He takes care of the rest. If you would, bow your heads for prayer, stand to your feet. As the pianist comes, I want to encourage you this morning. You've heard the message already. I want to encourage you. Get down here on this altar. There's no point. We don't even need music. You can come right now.